Well, you don't need a crystal ball to tell the future. You just have to look at a rising generation. And that's why people who want to serve God are always focused on how we impact the next generation. Because I promise you, we have a spiritual enemy who is focused on that. I promise you, all the forces of evil and hell are focused on how they win the next generation. But if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to be people of Christ, if we're going to be a great commissioned church, if we're going to fulfill our mission, it creates a laser-like prioritized focus on reaching the next generation. It has been, this week at Calvary, a wonderful week of really focusing on the next generation through our Vacation Bible School. You have heard the reports across all of our, we actually did two VBSs this week, one in the morning at our Clearwater campus, one in the evening at our East Lake campus. A lot of our Seminole campus was involved up here. It has been a wonderful week, and we praise God. And I just want to say something on behalf of our staff team, our next gen team. They did an incredible job this week. I just want to praise them. So that team is led by Nate McKnight. We've got people on every one of our campuses. They did a fantastic job leading. And then there were hundreds of volunteers this week who are serving, giving time. We have people who take a week off work, who take a week of vacation, and we have people who have been here for decades who come back every year, and it's their big favorite week of the year. So praise God for that. And in just like a week from now, like right after July 4th, we have our student camp. We have like around 200 who are going to be involved in our student camp between students and volunteers. They're going away. So we have just like a full blitz on reaching the next generation. But we have been reminded again this week about why it is so important to focus on the next generation. And this summer, we've been going through the book of 1 Samuel here at Calvary, just kind of walking through it. And one of the things you notice about 1 Samuel, it's about generations passing from one to another to another. It's like eras passing from one to another to another. There are three great persons in this book: Samuel, and then Saul, and then David. And watching the rising and the falling of these generations tells us something about how to pass our faith on to another generation, how to impact the next generation, how to create the future today by making an impact there. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn this morning to 1 Samuel 16, because every one of us ought to be leaning in. Every parent, every grandparent, and those of you that aren't parents or grandparents, but who invest in next generation ministry, or those of you who just care about seeing the kingdom of God go forth, who just care about our culture and want to see a positive impact, we're all leaning in to say, how do you make a difference in a rising generation? 1 Samuel 16 is where we're going to read the first 13 verses this morning. And because it's been kind of a fun week having kids involved, we ask one of the children who just happens to be, you know, I had nothing to do with it, just happens to be one of my grandchildren, just happens to actually read our text this morning. Tegan Stanton is going to do that by video. I want to invite everybody to stand across all three of our campuses, and whether it comes from the mouth of a child, the mouth of the pastor, it is the word of the living God, is it not? And it is what we place ourselves under authority. So listen now to the words of God from 1 Samuel chapter 16.
The Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons." Samuel asked, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord answered, "Take a young cow with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you." Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. When the elders of the town met him, they trembled and asked, "Do you come in peace?" "In peace," he replied, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consider it yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." Then he considerated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, "Certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Humans do not see what the Lord sees, for humans see what is visible, but the Lord sees the heart. Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. The Lord hasn't chosen this one either, Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah, but Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. After Jesse presented seven of the sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, the Lord hasn't chosen any of these. Samuel asked him, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, he answered, but right now he's tending the sheep. Samuel told Jesse, send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here. So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. Then the Lord said, anoint him, for he is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went towards Ramah.
Isn't she wonderful? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, just as you sent Samuel to anoint a king for the future, Lord, as a church, as a people, as parents, as grandparents, as a culture, send us to find the kings and queens of tomorrow. Help us to anoint and prepare them to be the champions you want them to be, and show us how we can be a partner with you in doing that. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. So as we said, there are three great personalities in this book. There's Samuel, the older prophet. He's been a prophet of God. He anointed the first king. The first king was Saul. Saul's the king. He's the king right now in 1 Samuel 16. And then there's David. David at this point in 1 Samuel 16 is an unknown and unheralded shepherd boy. So you got three great personalities. The old prophet of God, Samuel. The current king, Saul. And a little boy, probably a teenager at this point, that nobody knows about, but God knows he's going to be the king. So you got these three great personalities that dominate this book. And in chapter 16, they all converge. It's like three rivers coming together in a confluence, and they all come together right here in 1 Samuel 16, where God speaks to Samuel and says, how long are you going to mourn over Saul? Because God had already told Samuel that Saul was yesterday's news. The Bible says even though he was still the king, God had rejected him, and God rejected him because he had rejected God. We read that. He had disobeyed God. He had hardened his heart against God, and so God took his hand of blessing off of Saul. He was still the king, still had the crown, still had the corner office. People still rose when he walked into the room. He'd be the king for a while, but God had in his wisdom and sovereignty made Saul yesterday's news. He was on the way out. David is unknown, unheralded, but he's tomorrow's man. He's the one that God has chosen, that God wants to anoint, and he will be the king tomorrow. So you really have yesterday's man, who though nobody knows it yet, and you have tomorrow's man, although you don't know it yet, and Samuel is right there in the middle. Samuel is the one who's given wisdom and discernment to know the difference between yesterday's man and tomorrow's man. And that makes Samuel today's man. Now, here's the interesting thing about this when you think through this. Look, you're going to get older. I mean, if you just hang around, you're going to get older, right? If you figure that out, there's not much you can do about it, by the way. I mean, you can keep it at bay, but you're going to age. You're going to age. Like, my favorite quote on marriage is from Charlie Pride, the old country singer. Somebody asked him how he and his wife had stayed married so long. He said, well, neither one of us died. There's a lot to that. I really like that. But you're going to get older. You're not going to be David. David's a teenager, 15, 16. That's a window of time. Over time, you're going to be a Saul or a Samuel. Both got old. But one stayed close to God and one didn't. One heard the voice of God and one didn't. See, Saul gets old. He's actually not as old as Samuel. So it doesn't really have anything to do with age, although age is kind of battling against us. But Saul gets old and he drifts away from God. Saul gets old and he hardens his heart. Saul gets old and he rejects God. God rejects him. He's yesterday's news. And by the way, most people don't even know it yet. But Saul gets old and he becomes focused on his kingdom and preserving today instead of pursuing what God has for tomorrow. Samuel's actually older, but Samuel stays close to God. And Samuel becomes the instrument through which God blesses the next generation. So here's the message to our church. Here's the message to every parent and every grandparent and everyone who wants to influence a rising generation. The difference between Samuel and Saul can be seen most apparently in how they respond to the rising generation. Saul feared it and resented it, and eventually opposed it. Samuel saw it, and he blessed it. You're either going to battle it, or you're going to bless it. Either God is going to use it to affirm a rising generation, or you're going to be antagonistic toward that rising generation. And you can see it in churches, and you can see it in cultures. And we have seen it this week. Don't want to get into it. I know it's been a big week. But you see it in the attitudes of people when they talk about children. You see it in whether they are focused on themselves or they are focused on something bigger than themselves. So I want to look at Samuel. And here's the question, because now we're going to shift a corner. And in July, we're going to focus on David. But right now, before we turn that final corner, I want to ask this question. How can I be like Samuel and not like Saul? Like, as you get older, you're going to be one of the two. I want to be a Samuel. I want to bless the next generation. I want to find the next king, and I want to anoint him. I want to stay close to God and serve God. I want to be today's man. Today's man was Samuel. And I see two things about Samuel in this text of 1 Samuel 16 that allows us to kind of turn the corner from Samuel and Saul and later begin to focus on David. But two things about Samuel and two things for us to create the future today. Number one, keep listening. You have to keep listening to God. As I've already touched on, the difference between Samuel and Saul is that Samuel keeps listening to God, and Saul quite literally gets to where he cannot discern and the will of God, and he cannot hear the voice of God. Samuel does, and you see it in verse 16. He still hears from God. He hears from God when God says to Samuel, quit mourning over Saul. By the way, you can mourn over the past, and it's okay to grieve some things. You just can't live there. You just can't stay there. There's some grief that defines you, that's a part of you. But at some point, God's Spirit comes to you and says, how long are you going to mourn over what was lost? I got work for you to do today that impacts the future. By the way, great churches don't spend time mourning the past. Don't spend time even memorializing the past. You do it a little bit. But God has work for us to do today that impacts the tomorrow. And the best way to impact tomorrow is to impact the rising generation today. And so God comes to Samuel and he says, I got work for you to do. I want you to go to the house of Jesse, because I have another king that you're going to anoint. He hears the voice of God. And by the way, it comes at personal cost and personal risk. It is not easy to be today's man. It is not easy to hear the voice of God and respond to the voice of God in obedience. It'll cost you something. When Samuel said that, he said, when God, Samuel heard the voice, Samuel said in verse 2, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. He knew there's, you know, kings don't like you anointing another king. That just gets them a little nervous. So Samuel thought, this could come at great personal cost. God said, I'll be with you. Go. Just do it. If you want to be today's man, if we want to be a generation that most impacts a rising generation, you know what that rising generation is looking for? They are looking for moms and dads, and they are looking for grandparents who hear the voice of God and will respond in obedience no matter the personal cost. That's what they want to see. They want to see that it's real. So Samuel hears the voice of God. He goes to Jesse's house. Great text. He goes to Jesse's house. Jesse has 8 sons that were described here. Gets to Jesse's house and he says, God has sent me. Calls them to consecrate. Doesn't tell them exactly everything, but he tells them to consecrate themselves to the Lord. And he says, bring one of them in there because the Lord has an anointed one among you. Must have been great news for Jesse. He's like, okay, you know. And so he brings his first son in. And God speaks to Samuel. That's not the one. Brings another son in. God speaks to Samuel. That's not the one. Brings a third son in. God speaks to Samuel. That's not the one. He brings 7 sons in. And God speaks to Samuel at every step. Here's the point I want you to get at this point. Samuel is listening. Samuel isn't looking at the outside, even though at first he was tempted to. He is listening to the voice of God. And what distinguishes today's man, what distinguishes a Samuel from a Saul is that you stay close enough to God that you hear the voice of God even though you get older. See, as you get older, the temptation is to preserve what you have today and to play it safe, because the older you get, the more you have to lose. Like when I was a kid and I was in college, I'm 20 years old, and I knelt down by my dorm and said, God, I'll give you everything I've got. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now, that's a big deal for a kid to pray that. But it's not that big a deal because I was 20. I was in a dorm. I was going to go somewhere. They weren't going to let me stay there. I mean, I'll go wherever you want me to go. Well, you're going to go somewhere. I mean, you know. I mean, it was a big prayer, but it wasn't like I had a house and a mortgage. I wasn't like, you know. And when, God, I'll give you everything I got. I meant a lot. But it amounted to about $210.37. I mean, that's about what was in my bank account on a good day. I mean, you know, it wasn't that much. You get older, you got a little more. You got a house, you got a mortgage, and you got some money, and you got a 401k. And I'm not saying God wants you homeless and broke, but I'm just telling you, the more vested you get into the things of this world, the harder it is sometimes to hear the voice of God. And that's just true. I mean, we're all battling it, which makes it incumbent upon us to say, God, am I staying close to you? Is my heart tender toward you? Listen, if you're a follower of Christ, I know you heard God's voice. Okay, good, good, good. Here's what I want to know. Are you hearing God's voice? Like, I know God worked in your life. Wonderful. Here's what I want to know. Is God working in your life? Like, I know you heard him, but are you hearing him? Like, I know you got stories, right? Like, you should have been there when I went to the youth camp and I took notes. Or you should have been there when I was in that. God moved and I was, okay, that's a great story. I'm so glad. Here's what I want to know. Are you still taking notes? Are you still praying at the altar? Is your heart still hard and humble? Because if not, you're going to drift. And I said it a couple weeks ago, you never drift anywhere worth going. And you drift and drift and drift, and you get older and you find you're not even hearing the voice of God and you're not willing to respond to the voice of God when you hear it. If you want to be a Samuel generation and not a Saul generation, you have to stay close enough to God that God keeps speaking and you keep listening and you keep obeying. That's what separated Samuel from Saul. You just keep listening. Are you listening? Keep listening. Number 2, keep blessing. Keep blessing. Samuel had been blessing. He actually blessed Saul at one point. Now God had removed the blessing from Saul and wanted him to go and bless someone else. He wanted him to anoint another king. And so he goes, and after the parade of sons, you know, it's almost kind of comical. 7 sons pass by. He's like, do you have any others? Like, David couldn't even win an arm wrestling match in his own house. You know, like, his 8 sons, and he didn't even bother to bring him in the fields. Well, he's the youngest. Bring him in. And when David comes in, probably at this point in his life, people, we're not sure, 14, 15, maybe 16, probably mid-teenager. And God says, that's the one. That's the one I've anointed. That's the one who will be king. You know, very few people can be a king, but you know what you can do is you can spot who God is raising up to be a king. And as you get older, one of the greatest prayers you have is, God, how do I put a blessing on the next generation. Because here's what happened. The Bible says that Samuel anointed David. And we don't even know exactly everything he told him. We don't even know exactly all the details. We just know there was anointing, and David understood that God had anointed him and set him apart. And in some ways, after that moment, nothing changed. Like, in some ways, I think the next day, David was back out taking care of sheep. Saul's still the king. Some ways, nothing's changed. I don't know who knew what. We don't even know what the brothers knew. They saw this. They observed it. What they knew, I'm not sure. But in some ways, everything had changed. Because the hand of God was on David in a powerful way. And from that day on, David knew it. And parents and grandparents and anyone else who wants to impact the next generation, let me tell you something. You have the power in the Holy Spirit of God to make a powerful impact on a rising generation. And we better work at it, because I promise you, we have a spiritual enemy who's working at it. There's somebody else who wants to win the next generation. But you are in a unique place to put a blessing on a rising generation. It's one of the things we have tried to prioritize at Calvary. Many of you, if you're a part of Calvary, if you're a covenant member, you've been familiar with Calvary, you know our strategic vision is what we call X150. Our vision, our dream, our prayer to multiply by 150 over a decade. Started in 2016. And so we have, you know, had this vision of multiplying. One of that, parts of that, is churches, champions, and children. One of it is champions. And by that we mean, we have prayed that in this decade, God would, out of our church, call and raise up 150 champions for Christ. And here's how we defined that. We defined that as a young person who sensed a call of God upon their life for some level of vocational ministry or leadership in the church, and they were taking positive steps in that direction. Now, we think you can be champions in every area. I mean, we need champions in law, we need champions in business, we need champions in medicine, we need champions in politics, we need champions in politics. We need lots of those. So, yeah, we need all that, right? Can I get an amen? But we just wanted to be specific. God, would you raise up 150 young men, young women who would be called into Christian ministry out of our church over the next decade? Could we be a church that could bless the next generation? A couple weeks ago, we gave our annual report to our annual member, at our annual members meeting. About two-thirds through this decade, coming up on the end of that two-third period, we have names on a database. We were able to celebrate 105 young people in the last few years who have answered a call to ministry and are pursuing it. And some of those are already serving now in places, because we've had a few years, so they've already served. We've got two right now about ready to join our International Mission Board as full-time missionaries, and we already have two overseas serving as international missionaries. We have five champions who are right now, as we gather, they're still in South Asia. They've been over there for a number of weeks, and they are preparing for vocational ministry. We have another seven different champions who are in different stages of the approval process for our International Mission Board. And we also have several working with our North American Mission Board to be future church planters in the U.S. So one of the things that we have prayed as a church is, God, make us a Samuel church, not a Saul church. I've been to Saul churches. They talk about what used to happen. They talk about what used to be. They talk about the past. And all they do every day is get up and try to preserve what they have right now. Samuel churches are focused on the future. They are focused on those whom God is calling, and they're saying, God, how can you bless us to bless them? How can you equip us to send them out? We want to use our influence. We want to use our affluence, whatever you've given us, to bless a rising generation to go forth and lead. And that has to be our prayer. Now, listen, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're an aunt, uncle, or you just care about kids, you want to be a part of that. You want to be a part, not just of setting apart kids for vocational ministry, but you want to be putting a blessing on the lives of kids. Samuel put a blessing on David's life. He was God's instrument. David never forgot it. And God did great things. I read a New Testament part of that, kind of a counterpart to that, in the story of Jesus. You know, look at all these kids up here. And we've seen these little songs like Jesus loves the little children, all that. But it's true. Like, those aren't just children's songs. I mean, like, it actually happened. So when you talk about blessing children, can I go to the New Testament and read this text for you over in the book of Mark, chapter 10, over in Mark, chapter 10, and just let me give you this story very quickly. In Mark, chapter 10, The Bible says, I love this story, it's the ministry of Jesus. People were bringing little children to him. Every word of this matters, by the way. They were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. So, like, people were bringing children because they wanted him to bless them in some way. Like, would you touch them? But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let these little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. I love this story. Jesus, most important person ever lived. If you judge by, you know, we know that because we worship him. But even if you didn't worship him, just by influence, by impact, nobody ever had an influence and impact like Jesus. You don't even have to believe he's the Son of God to believe that. He is so powerfully important, brilliant, wise. So think of a very important person. I don't know who the most important person you know is, but think of a powerful CEO or famous politician or head coach of a team, whatever. And they got meetings going on, like you're busy, like, you know, executives talk about having every day scripted. You got it blocked out. 10 o'clock, you do it. 10:15, you do it. 10:25, you do it. 10:30, you know, they got it all scripted out. Some of them have it written down for them and got the whole day. And so they're busy. He's got a big meeting going on, got staff, got you know, everybody around him. And all of a sudden, it's like the daycare comes through, like, you know, from another room, like, you know, and people start bringing these little kids. Like, the kids see the guy is famous and the parents, and all these kids are starting to come up to him. And then parents want their kids to come up. And the staff is like, hey, we got work to do here. We don't have time to be playing with kids. You know, wait, could you just touch my kid? He doesn't have time for that. You guys go play hide and seek, whatever it is you kids do. Like, go throw water balloons at one another. Whatever it is, we got work to do here. And I want you to know what the Bible says. Don't pass this over. It says Jesus was indignant. Angry. Not unrighteously angry. I don't think he lost his temper, but indignant. And he used this moment to rebuke his disciples. They had a big lesson to learn. And this is what he said to them. You let the little children come to me, because for such as these are the kingdom of heaven. He's like, you let these children come to me. You don't stop them from coming to me, because I got news for you. The reason we're here is because of them. The reason we're announcing the kingdom of God, everything we're announcing matters because it belongs to them. The reason we have an agenda is because they're not the interruption to the agenda. They're the reason we have an agenda. They're not an interruption to our mission. They're the reason we have a mission. I went to a church one time. I think it was a Saul church. And the guy was giving me a tour around. I was going to preach, and they had just remodeled this historic building. Beautiful carpet, beautiful stained glass. Had all the perks, bells and whistles. And they had had it. And then they had had a camp that week. And there was a little tension in the camp. Because in that little town, there was racial tension. And there was, you know, social tension. And they had a bunch of kids there. And some people didn't want all the kids there. And a lot behind that. And the guy said, well, it really looked good before all the kids got here this week. It messed everything up. I thought to myself, man, the only reason you got a building is because you're supposed to be reaching those kids. They don't mess it up. They're the reason we're here. I mean, we're here to impact the rising generation. And I got news for you, followers of Christ. If you want to be a Great Commission church, you better be focused on reaching children and students. Because if we aren't reaching children and students, you're going out of the evangelism and baptism business. I mean, people, if you're not reaching the next generation, you're going out of business. You're just dying very slowly. In some cases, not so slowly. So Jesus rebuked them, and then he blessed them. And I noticed four things. I just want to give you these four things. Parents, grandparents, it's out of Jesus, but I think it fits with 1 Samuel 16. How do I bless a generation? I want to give you just a little, like four T's. Not an acrostic, just four T's. Here you go. just to remember, how do you bless your kids? How do you bless your grandkids? How do we bless the next generation? By the way, some of the folks in our church who bless kids the most aren't even parents or grandparents. I could call them out, a couple of them. They just give their lives to blessing kids. And you are not going to see till you get to heaven the difference you made in the kingdom of God. So I'm going to give you four T's. Number one is time. If you want to put a blessing on a rising generation, it takes time. You have to give your time. You spell love, T-I-M-E. Time. Like, you have to show up. You have to be there. Have you learned there's a ministry of presence? You need to learn that. Like, people go to a funeral and say, I didn't know what to say. You know, it's not what you said. You showed up. I promise you, that family will say, they blessed me. Why? What'd they say? They showed up. That's how they blessed you. You know how you bless a couple getting married? You show up at the wedding. Your presence there is a blessing. You just showed up. You got to be there. Moms, dads, grandparents, putting a blessing on a rising generation takes T-I-M-E. It means you arrange your schedule. It means you arrange your priorities. It means there are some things you don't do in order that you can focus on things you should do, because it involves time. The greatest spiritual lessons you will convey are not likely to be in a 10-minute devotional. It's fine. Glad you have a 10-minute devotional with a family. That's all great. That doesn't happen that much. Even if it happens, I promise you. Can I tell you where the greatest spiritual lessons are going to be downloaded from your life into the life of the next generation? Are you ready for this? When you're not even trying. When you rise up, when you sit down, and when you walk by the way. When you're laughing, when you're playing games, and you're cutting up. It's going to be in the unscripted moments of life that they see it. Somebody, I heard an important man one time, changed his jobs while his kids were teenagers. And he said, the reason I'm changing jobs, I got to be there. These years will be gone quick. And then he said something I knew I'd never forget. He said, because kids are like clams. They open up and then they close. And they open up every once in a while and then they close. And he said, the key is to be there when they open up. And if you're not there when they open up, someone else will be there. So I'm just saying, with all the busyness, with all the schedules, with all the competing interests, T-I-M-E, it takes an investment of time. Spiritual lessons are taught in the normal flow of life. I remember Pastor Anderson taught me something years ago when I was a kid. He's a pastor of this church for many years. I was a boy. And I went into his office, and he had one of those big desk counters, like a counter on where you wrote, like they used to have before he had computers and everything. And he had a day blocked off. And he showed it to me. I was a kid. Like, I didn't know anything about families, children, but you know, having one anyway. And he had this day, and it said block letters were FBC. And then he said, now, when people look at my calendar, they'll see FBC. They'll think it stands for First Baptist Church. They'll think I'm speaking somewhere. Or they'll look at that and go, Florida Baptist Children's Home. They'll think I got a committee meeting or something. He said, let me tell you what it stands for. He had a twinkle in his eye. He said, it stands for Fun Blast with the Children. He said, and I schedule that because I remind myself I'm not going to do anything else but spend time with my kids. And then he looked at me and he told me something that as a young boy I just made note of. He said, your ministry will never be more important than your family, should never be. He said, you put your family, you put your kids first, and you make sure you don't neglect them, because if you can't reach your family, how do you expect to reach them? And I learned that. And it's not easy as a pastor. It's not easy if you're not a pastor. It's a challenge. And I'm not trying to heap guilt on it. We're all challenged. And kids are challenging. But I'm just telling you, if you're going to do it, if you're going to put a blessing on them, it takes time. It takes time. It takes time. So you have to be there. What I'm telling you, you should be happy about it. It's spiritual to go fishing if you take your kids with you or your grandkids. Or to go to a ball game, whatever it is you like to do, if you're using it to invest intentional time. Number two is touch. Now, obviously, there is an inappropriate touch. Yeah, I'm not talking about crossing boundaries, but there are obviously boundaries. But there is an importance to physical touch. And the Bible says that Jesus took these children in his arms. And he placed his hands on their heads, and he touched them. and he blessed them. Numerous studies have shown that human touching increases health physically and psychologically. Children are healthier when they are held and touched. And again, I'm talking about in appropriate ways. Over and over again, there's this power in touch. I mean, I got all this data. You don't need all these statistics. New York University study found that hemoglobin levels in people's bloodstreams go up when someone lays hands on them, and that as hemoglobin levels increase, so does the oxygen level, which leads to a healing process. A UCLA study found that men and women need 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day to maintain emotional and physical health. A Miami Medical School study found giving premature born babies 45 minutes of massage each day increased by 47% their weight gain over children who are not regularly touched, and on and on and on. According to one study, a noted psychiatrist who studied women who had three or more unwanted pregnancies found that overwhelmingly these women were, quote, consciously aware that sexual activity was a price to be paid for being cuddled and held, but what they wanted was meaningful touch that affirmed they were loved. Don't be afraid to touch your children, to hug them, and to kiss them, again, in appropriate ways. Touch. Three, time, touch, talk. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. A blessing requires verbal communication. Samuel said something over David. Jesus said something over those children. Whatever he uttered, it was an uttered, verbal, and public blessing. When Samuel said it to David, the brothers heard. That's an important detail in 1 Samuel 16. They heard. When Jesus blessed the children, it was a public and verbal blessing. Robert Lewis, in his book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, suggests there are four times that a parent should formally bless their children. That is, say something public, formally, to bless the kids. You could do this with your grandkids. He said four times. One, at the beginning of puberty, you ought to speak a blessing over your children. Number two, at a high school graduation. Three, at a college graduation or at a significant vocational moment when they get the first big job. And then number four is at a marriage. Speak a blessing. A boy is not a man until his daddy tells him he is. Fathers, tell them. Put a blessing on them. There are men in this room who would give a fortune if they could have heard their father put a blessing on them. Bless them. There is not one person living today who wishes they had received fewer words of blessing from their parents. Zig Ziglar was a great motivator and a great author. And he tells a story about when he was in a room and he saw a little boy kind of hanging out on the edge and looking kind of interested and curious, a little fearful. This is the way Zig would do. Zig was a motivator. Zig called that little boy over, and Zig got down on his level on one knee, put his hands right on that little boy's cheek, and he said, "Son, can I tell you something?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Let me just tell you something about me." He said, "Son, I have a gift." He said, "I can always spot a winner." He said, "I see a winner coming a mile away." And they looked at that little boy in the eye, and he said, "Let me tell you something, son. You're a winner. God's going to do something great in your life." You say, "Well, that's a small thing." And I'm not talking about using it insincerely or to manipulate people. But if you were to speak a blessing in somebody's life, especially a child's life, you have they'll never forget it. You could send the trajectory of their life in a different direction. Parents, be careful what you say to your kids. I know they get on your nerves. I know you irritate them. I know your temper gets afraid at times, but your words have the power of life and death. And when you speak a blessing upon your children, you literally have the power to bless them, to anoint them, and to get them ready for what God wants them to do. Speak a blessing. Time. You want to bless your children? Time. Touch. Talk. And here's the last word I want to give you. Truth. Truth. Whatever Jesus said, he told the truth. Whatever Samuel said, he told the truth. And you have to tell your children the truth. Tell them the truth about God. Tell them how they can be saved. Tell them how you were saved. Tell them how to follow Christ. Tell them how to be wise. As soon as Jesus blessed the children, he began teaching about the kingdom of God. Tell them the truth about the kingdom of God. Tell them the truth about God and life and wisdom. Little bits along the way. It's why you bring them to church. It's why you ought to bring them to church every week, because you want to tell them the truth, and you want as many people as you can get telling them the truth about God and themselves and life, because I promise you, they are getting buried with information that is lying to them. And you give them a phone, and you give them access to social media, they are going to get buried with information that is going to lie to them about who they are and what life is all about. And like, we get like a few minutes a week. Listen, we got to have more than that. We got to work together to tell them the truth. To tell them the truth. You know, in some ways, we're all like Samuel, aren't we? We show up at Jesse's house, and we have to discern who the anointed one is. If you're not careful, you get impressed by what everybody else looks at. You get impressed by popularity and crowds and this, that, wisdom, slogans, whatever. But Samuel heard the voice of God, and he knew who the anointed one was. And listen, in this world where there are all kinds of options, the voice of God is telling you, you know who the anointed one is? The anointed one is the Son of David. The anointed one is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came for us. He is the King who can save us. He is the one that God is pointing us to. And the message of the gospel is that every single one of us have sinned. None of us measure up perfectly. We're all guilty before God. But the message of the gospel is that God so loved the world, he sent his own Son, Jesus, a Son of David, the anointed one, the King of all, and he died in our place on the cross to pay for our sin. He was buried and raised from the dead, and he is the one we seek. And some of you are busy looking at the ones who look good and the ones who sound good and the ones who are head and shoulders above everybody else. But you need to look to the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can save you. Hey, let's bless another generation. But before you can bless a generation, you have to receive the blessing of your heavenly Father, and it only comes through Jesus. Seek him, trust him, follow him. I want to pray with you this morning. Every head's bowed, every eyes closed. And if you're here this morning and there's never been a time in your life when you've asked God to come into your heart and forgive you of your sin and take control of your life, I want you to know that God loves you. It doesn't matter. Listen, you say, well, I've sinned. I'm not a perfect person. That's exactly why you need a Savior. That's exactly why you need a Savior. And of course you've sinned. The Bible says everyone has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loves you. And there is an anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to save you, to be the King who can deliver you. And I'm asking you to quit looking at the others and to look at him and trust him. And if there's never been a time, maybe even today, you'd pray a prayer. Say something like, Lord God, I admit my sin. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I believe in Jesus, who died on the cross in my place and was buried and raised from the dead. And today, as best I know how, I ask you to come into my heart. Just ask him. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Be the King of my heart. I want to follow you. If you prayed that prayer, we'd love to encourage you taking your next step with Jesus. Best way I can encourage you is to tell you to tell somebody. Tell somebody. There's a couple ways you can do that. We'll have some folks here during this final song, members of our prayer team. During this song, if you'd just like to come and pray with somebody, there'll be people here who would love to pray with you. Come and just let us pray with you and help you as you take that next step with Jesus. After the song is over, they're here at the front. They're hanging around, prayer team. And you can just come, and we'll meet you right here and pray with you. You got any prayer need at all, we'll be here. As others leave, you come. Let us pray with you. Tell somebody today, I've invited Christ into my heart. I want to follow him. In our next step area, our volunteers would love to talk with you. Set up a time where somebody can talk with you and pray. Or you could just text Calvary to 94000. You can just text that if you're watching online. You can text that. If you're in the room at one of our campuses, you can text that. Calvary to 94000. We'll follow up with you, figure out how we can get with you and help you take your next step as you follow Jesus. We want to encourage you. We want to help you know what it means to follow him. Hey, believers, is there somebody you need to put a blessing on? Right now, are there children and grandchildren? Are you calling their names out to the Lord? Would you call them out now in your heart? Would you ask God to save your grandchildren? Would you ask God to save your children? Ask Him. Would you say, God, let me be a conduit of your blessing on a rising generation? And would you ask God to work through our church? Say, God, help us to be a church to bless a rising generation. To send a rising generation out. To anoint a rising generation to lead. Lord God, thank you that you are working today. You are working continually for our good. You're working in our lives. Lord, we want you to work. We don't want to be yesterday's man. We want to be faithful, fruitful in the day in which we live. And we want to anoint a rising generation. Lord, we believe there are kings and queens in our singing on this platform today, in our student ministry, in our school, leaders, God, that you want to use for your glory and for your kingdom. God, we want to be faithful stewards of that moment to send a generation out that you will use in a mighty, mighty way. Please do that. Please do it here, God. Lord, in our student camp in a week, save many, we pray. Call some to preach, we pray. Call some to missions, we pray. God, of these precious children, work in their lives. God, call them out to serve you and to glorify you. We beg you, we praise you. And Lord, help us to be a people who will serve you today to raise up a generation. We pray in Jesus' name.